This series through 1 Corinthians has been kind of tough, hasn't it? I'll wait till everybody responds. It's tough. I mean, it deals with what it really means to be the people of God. And we're in 1 Corinthians 9 today. And I don't know why you can preach on against sexual immorality. And for the most part, everybody's thrilled. They're glad. Pastor, we need to hear more messages like that. You can talk about marriage. You can challenge men to step up, be the husbands that God's called them to be. Challenge wives to step up, be the wives God's called them to be. And people love it. And they'll say, we need to hear more messages like that. And then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's really tough. Talks about money. And I don't know why. You can talk about sex in church. You can talk about all kinds of stuff in church. And most people are fine with it. But you start talking about money and people just bristle up. And I think I understand partially. Because I have this memory from childhood. I don't know why. It's this crazy memory. I remember standing in my grandmother's kitchen. And my dad said to my grandmother, Esther, money can't buy you happiness. There's a lot of wisdom in that, isn't there? I'm going to need y'all to be way more interactive. I mean, it's practically 11 o'clock, really. I mean, you've had plenty of time, all right? And there's a lot of wisdom in what my dad said, but what I can't forget was my grandmother's response. She said, yeah, you're right, Chuck, money can't buy happiness, but it can lease it for a while. And I'm afraid in my life I've been more tempted to live by my grandmother's philosophy than my father's. But when you start talking about money, it's just tough. But I don't know how to do this, except I want you to know, with the same passion that was preached, abstain from sexual immorality, and you'll be blessed if it's not a part of your life. And everybody said amen. With the same passion that we have preached, love your wife, love your husband, be faithful, and you'll be blessed. Your life will be better for it. It's with the same passion that I tell you, if you're obedient with your finances, do what God has told you to do with your money, you will be blessed. Your life will be better for it. There's like seven amens. I counted. That's how few there were. I could actually count them. And so I want you to hear it that way. Because whenever you talk about money, people start thinking about the pastors, and they start thinking about the church, and they start thinking about all these things. But I'm going to tell you, God has called you to be responsible with your money. And that call to obedience and faithfulness is not to a pastor. It's not to a church, but it's to God. Everybody say amen, whether you believe it or not. All right, let's start. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read a lengthy passage. Follow with me. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And here Paul is referencing the work that he had begun in Corinth even before there was a church. And so that it was his work there that led to the Corinthian church. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Now, an issue cropped up in the Corinthian church. The pastors, the ministers, the apostle, whatever, there of the Corinthian church was being paid. And some of the people complained about that. Now, insofar as I know, that's not the issue in our congregation. I haven't heard that. Anybody's upset about that pastors have a salary? I've not heard anything about that. But there's a huge assumption that Paul makes here as he's addressing the issue of money, and I think it's the issue for us today to consider. And the issue, the assumption that Paul makes, and it's so basic, at the 8 o'clock I said, what's the assumption? And there were like 45 guesses. Well, there was one. But there were several guesses before anybody got close. And it's just is a real, real basic assumption. What is the assumption that Paul makes? He doesn't address it. It's an assumption he makes that is happening in the Corinthian church. The issue is they're concerned about whether or not the pastor should get a salary. Paul addressed that. You know, hey, the worker's worthy of his wages. But what, there's an assumption here. And the assumption is that the people are giving. That's where the money would come from in the first place. And that's why they had concerns about what was happening with the money. But the assumption is that the people were giving, they were being faithful. And so what happens with a message like this is, because you all ought to be standing where I'm standing right now and see the reaction and response. Some people rolled their eyes. Some people just put their head back. Here we go. But first, let me just address why we're even talking about it. Because there may be some guests today who are here, and this will represent 100% of the sermons that you've ever heard here. And you may leave and say, all I've ever heard when I go there is about money. And if this is the only Sunday you're here, then that would be true. But let me tell you why we're talking about today. And this is really, really simple. Let me ask you, why are we talking about it today? Is this Money Sunday? Somebody said it. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Guess what? You should have been here a couple of weeks ago. Holy cow. Pastor Steve gave an elk call like you've never heard, right? In the middle of the message, right? I didn't hear people complaining about that. Because they're talking about sexual immorality. So when the Bible talks about sexual immorality, guess what we address? Sexual immorality. Well, today, it's talking about money. And it's hard. You think about how we are about money. Think about the things that you have told people about yourself. Like some things you even think back and say, gosh, after you said it, what do you think to yourself? I can't believe I said that. But let's think about some of the things we never tell people. I tell you, we'll practice this. Just lean over and tell the person next to you how much money you make a year. It's so funny. Everybody automatically assumes that's a joke. They're like, that's funny. I'm not doing it. Right? We don't talk about those things. We don't talk about money. And here's part of the problem, okay? Here's part of the problem of why we don't. And I'm not addressing the appropriateness or inappropriateness of telling people how much you make. That's your business. But why we don't is because we attach our value or our perceived lack of value to that, to money. And I know that, you know, let's say most of us in here, we are believers, we're followers of Jesus, we've been saved. We've been taught all of our lives, if you've grown up in church, you've been taught all your life that your value is not located in the amount of money you make in a job title or some kind of a position. Your value is in Christ and Christ alone. You know what the great news about that is? You can lose your job, but you still have value. You may not make what you want to make, but you have value. Because as believers, our value is in Christ. And what we say is that Jesus is the Lord of our life. A sermon like today poses the question, is he really the Lord of your life? Will you really do what he asks you to do? And so there's two issues when you talk about money. The first issue is the 10%, the tithe, right? I'm asking, I'm like, the tithe. And everybody's like, what? What's he talking about? Okay, thank you. Those seven same people. Yeah, the tithe. It's the 10%. Somebody asked me one time, hey, I don't think it should be 10%. That's the Old Testament. Are they right? Yes. The tithe, the 10%, is an Old Testament principle. Okay? And that is still what we go by, because in actuality, the New Testament principle is what? It's 100%. And then people say, yeah, I like the Old Testament. Right? And here's the deal. Jesus wasn't changing it. When Jesus said, everything you have belongs to God, everything you have is a gift from God, given to you by God, he wasn't saying, so give the church 100%. And if I'm preaching this for me, I might go with that. That's right. No, that's right. But Jesus wasn't changing that. He wasn't reprioritizing anything. Because I'm going to tell you, if the first issue is the 10%, the second issue we struggle with is the 90%. Just because if you give 10%, just because you do, doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want with the 90. Because it still belongs to the Lord, right? And with all the wisdom and obedience you have of the 10%, you should have the same wisdom and obedience with the 90. It's hard. So this guy's really upset because we're talking about the tithe and he's saying all these things. So I just flat out ask him, well, let me ask him, do you tithe? And he said, no. No, I don't. And he mentioned he was having some financial struggles. He didn't say what they were. I don't know what the guy did. I don't know how much he made. I didn't know any of that. It's none of my business. But he's just telling me he has an issue with the tithe. And because he has an issue with the tithe, he's not tithing. And one of the reasons he says he's not tithing is because he's having financial difficulty. So I said this to him as a pastor. Now, I was a younger pastor. I don't know if I should have said what I said to him. But it's such a great story. I want you to know it. I just told him, I said, I promise you, when I talk about tithing, it's not that has nothing to do with me. Okay? And I understand where he's coming from. What do you mean that has nothing to do with you? You get a paycheck from the church. And so he felt like what he gave, you know, some of that went to me. So, I get that. I understood that much, right? And I told him, I said, I want you to know when I talk about tithing, it's not about me. It's not even about the church. Everybody with me? It's not even about the church. Because I'm going to tell you, every sermon you hear at this church, I believe, because I hear all of them. I want you to know, I believe all those sermons about Jesus. And I want you to know that I believe today's sermon is actually not about money, that it's about Jesus. Because it all comes down to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I told this man, I said, I want to prove to you that what I'm telling you isn't motivated by any desire I have, by any needs the church has. But I want to prove to you that if you'll be obedient in the area of money, God blesses that. He blesses it. Everybody hear that? I'm not saying he blesses it with more money. But he always blesses it somehow. And if we took the time, and we're not, but if we took the time and I allowed people to share testimony of how God had blessed them, you'd hear so many different kind of blessings when people have been obedient and faithful with their money. So here's what I told the guy. So you won't give your tithe to this church because you think that I just want it. I want you to go find another church. And I want you to be faithful with your money at that church and see what God does. And I didn't see the guy again for a long time. I just thought he was mad. He was mad at me, and so he left. But he came back a year later, and he came and found me after the service, and he said, I just want to apologize to you. And I was just thinking he's apologizing because he was mad. He was rude to me. I mean, he made some gigantic accusations toward me. And so, you know, I knew the apologies I was waiting on. And and he just said this. He said, I know most people don't do what you say. Now, that's funny. Come on. That's funny. He goes, I know most people don't do what you say, but I did exactly what you told me to do. And I went to the little church I grew up in, and I was faithful there. I'm not saying immediately my financial problems all straightened out. He said, I'm not saying now it's all straightened out, but I can't believe how much better it is. He said, you were right. Listen to me. All these messages are about us being the people that God's called us to be. Paul makes the assumption here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the people are being faithful and obedient with their money. Now, he's addressing some of a concern that they have about the money, but the assumption is they're being faithful in giving it. I remember one time, because there's something so powerful about being part of the church, that together we see such God do such amazing things, things that we could never do on our own. I remember when I was serving in Frankfort, Kentucky, I was at a church, Buck Run Baptist Church, and it was a church of about 500 people, and our pastor there had gotten a real heart for Romania. And so during the times that I was there, we'd constantly celebrated because that little church in Frankfort, Kentucky planted 27 churches in Romania. It was unbelievable. And so on our payroll at Buck Run Baptist Church in Frankfort, there were three or four of us staff guys. But then guess what? There were 27 pastors on the payroll from Romania. Now, let me tell you this in fairness. It cost $100 a month to support a pastor and his family in Romania, right? So out of our church budget, $2,700 a month was going to that. Well, it was amazing. Well, there was a guy at the church there, and I knew the guy, and he had shared a lot of things about his life with me. One thing he shared, he was on a very, very fixed income. He didn't hardly have any money. And what he told me is he said, you know, my tithe is basically $10 a week, and I just feel like that's not good enough. And he really felt bad about it. And I don't know, he's trying to live on $400 a month. And really, you break that down after the tithe, it's $360 a month. The guy just didn't have much at all. And I just tried to encourage him. I said, you be faithful with what God wants you to do. Because his question to me was, should he be doing more? Right? Should he be giving more? That was his question for me. And while I think in a lot of churches, pastors would love that kind of scenario where people are like, should I give more? I see a little bit of humor in that. Nobody's laughing right now because I think you're waiting to see which way I'm going with it. Well, only God can tell him what to give. I can't. And let me tell you this. Only God can, I can't tell him, well, you should give less, or you should give. I can't tell him either way. He just has to be faithful to God. Amen? Amen. Gosh, thank you. All right, now listen. I was at a restaurant, right? And then I was sitting in the booth. He was sitting in another booth with two or three other people. And of course, if I'm sitting close to your booth, I'm going to be listening to what you're saying. And I'm just listening. And it was this unbelievable conversation where these people were just really putting him down. I could never figure out if they were, well, gosh, they couldn't have been his friends, right? The way they were talking to him. And so I figured they had to be family. And I just keep listening. Well, good. I didn't even plan for that to be funny, but that's good. And they're just so putting this guy down. So I just get up and I go over to the booth. And I don't know who the people are, but I just said, do you all know who you're talking to? And they just all kind of look at me. You know, they hadn't had a short, muscular guy at the table in a while, I think. And I said, do you all know who you're talking to? I said, this guy's been a part of planting 27 churches in Romania. He's been amazing. I looked at him. I said, I'm telling you, without your financial support, I mean, we never could have done it. And of course, I'm trying to just really build this guy up. And by the time I leave the booth, the other people are like, but you never told. That's incredible, you know, and that everything changed for them. But you know what? I wanted him to know the part you play. You don't see it as important, or you don't see it as important as other people. But I'm telling you, you're being faithful to God. So your part is important as anybody else's. And you've been a part of that. And here's what God did with your faithfulness. I mean, I'm telling you, this guy who was giving the church $40 a month, You could say what God did with your faithfulness is he planted 27 churches. And you know what? I said that to all of them because they were there and I was mad at them for how they were treating him. I wanted to build him up. But I'm telling you, this is about your walk with Christ. This is about whether or not you'll listen to him and you'll follow him. And unlike sexual immorality, where you preach on that and everybody says, hey, good message, we need to hear that. Or you preach on marriage, good message, we need to hear that. We need to hear this. We need to be faithful with what God has given us. One of the things Paul addresses with the Corinthians is that everything you have is from God. He's given it to you. It's not your talent or your ability or any of those things, because God gave you those too, right? So everything you have is a gift from God. This sermon is about, is Jesus your Savior because he saved you, or is he your Lord because you'll follow him wherever he leads? All this message isn't about the pastors. This message isn't about the church. This message is about Jesus. And what does he truly mean to us? Now, let me tell you something. One of the things that I've learned over my life is that a large portion of my obedience comes from gratitude. Amen? That was weak. A large portion of our obedience comes from gratitude. It just didn't even seem real when you did it that time. Now listen, one of the things that's so important to know is that gratitude is learned, isn't it? It's learned. I've told you before, but you know, my dad, what he taught me was, whether it's your birthday or Christmas, no matter when it is, no matter who gives it to you, and no matter what it is, when you open it up, you better act like it's the greatest thing you ever got in your life. And I remember opening up at 7 years old, opening up handkerchiefs with my initials on it. And I had to be the most disappointed 7 year old in the world. That's why you have sleeves, you know. And there was this disappointment and shock. And my dad just put his hand on my shoulder. And it reminded me, who told you? That's incredible. Because gratitude is learned. Because this is what I've had people tell me. You know, people have said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. You know, I'm not tithing right now, but the reason I'm not is because, honestly, I've got some other issues. I'm kind of waiting on God to work out. Where does a large portion of obedience come from? Gratitude. Anybody remember the old hymn? Count your many, name them. Oh, it's a great song, but how many of us do that? Because if you start counting your blessings and you realize what God's done for you, your heart will overflow with gratitude. You see, I think when we are disobedient in the area of money, it's from one of two issues. One is a gratitude issue. Because I don't know about you all, but are you all observing that, like, children growing up today have zero to no gratitude at all? It's because gratitude is taught. Who's teaching about gratitude? But the other issue is this. I'll have people say, you know, I'm not tithing right now because I'm waiting, because when I get to a better place, then I'm going to tithe. And so that's not as much a lack of gratitude as it's just a lack of trust. I don't trust God with what I have right now. Oh, but when I get more, I'll be willing to trust him. No, you won't. David Robinson. You may remember David Robinson, NBA player. Who did he play for? San Antonio? Great, great guy. And I got to see a talk that he did for the incoming rookies of the NBA. And he said this to the rookies coming into the NBA. Because what are all of those guys sitting there? Millionaires. And David Robinson said this to him. It was so profound. He said, money won't change you. It'll make you a bigger whatever you already are. And that's the truth, right? So when it comes to faithfulness and obedience in the area of money, I'm telling you, it comes down to either gratitude or trust. And so I would ask the question, and I've wrestled with this sermon all week because, you know, because I've known what it's going to be about. And I thought about a couple weeks ago when I was preaching against sexual immorality. And with everything in me, I could just, you know, shout out to everybody, don't do it. Just stop. And what did you all do? It was wild applause. And I was trying to think how I could do that today. About being obedient with your money, about tithing, about being faithful with the 90%. Just start doing it, people. That did not go as planned. Because this is such an important issue. Listen, do you want to know what's important to people? You want me to show you how to find out what's important to the person sitting next to you? Everybody get your checkbook out. Everybody's like, that's so funny. I'm doing it. If you look at anybody's checkbook sitting in here, I can tell you what's important to them. I'm not saying the most important thing, but I'm telling you, you can ascertain from looking at the checkbook probably what their four or five really important things are to them, right? Because in the culture we live in, I mean, that's where we denote value. That's how we show what's important because we invest in it. You know, one of the things I love is anytime we talk about Costa Rica, like if you're standing where I am right now, when you mention Costa Rica, smiles just abound across the congregation. It's something we're all excited about. It's something that we all feel like that we're a part of, right? It's a way that God has chosen to use our obedience in our giving and our financial resources. It's this incredible work. Many of you got to meet Pastor Robinson, his wife, his children, right? That's something we all think about. It's incredible when you are a part of the body of Christ and you're faithful and obedient. Listen, that time in that restaurant with that guy and bragging on him about how God used him to plant 27 churches in Romania, that was awesome. I love that. And I believed every word that I said about it. That his part was not a lesser part. My goodness, how can you say that? If you're faithful and you're obedient, that means you're doing what God wants you to do, right? Amen? How can you be more faithful than faithful? You can't. But if you can't, that means you're either faithful or you're not. So I want to ask you a question. If you know that you've not been obedient in the area of finances, whether it's that 10% that God asks us to give or what you've done with the 90, why haven't you been faithful? And my one great motivation this morning for your faithfulness in that area is because God will bless that and your life will be better for it. I promise you. I hope somebody takes my challenge today and doesn't come back here for a year and go some other place where you're willing to tithe and watch and see what God does in your life. I promise you. That is my only motivation. And I've prayed all week about how this message would be received. And I have found over 20 years of preaching and doing ministry that typically the people that are bothered by a message like this, they're bothered by their unfaithfulness, not the words. Anytime somebody says, I get tired, even if they don't go to church here, if it's a friend I have that goes to another church, and all they talk about is money, it's always a red flag to me. Why does it bother you? There's only one thing Jesus talked about more than money. And that was the kingdom of God. But number two was money. Because it was hugely important that we were faithful with the 10% and faithful in that 90. Does everybody hear that? Has everybody got me? It's so important. And I promise that God blesses that. And think of the example that God has given us. God gives life. God gives blessing. God gave his one and only son. God is the great giver. That is the model. That is our example. That we would be faithful, believing that everything we have is a gift from God. Paul says this, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That there'd be no hindrance to the gospel, to what God would want them to do. Think about what the Bible says. It's stuff like this. If you want to save your life, lose it. That's right. If you want to lighten your burden, take on someone else's. Anybody notice how the Bible works like that? And only in God's economy does that make any kind of sense. If you want to save your life, lose it. If you want to lighten your burden, take on someone else's. It's in God's economy that all that works out. So I know there's some folks here this morning and you're just feeling the squeeze right now. And you're feeling like, I just can't be faithful right now. There's not enough, and I'll try to make up for it in other areas. God calls us to be faithful in every area. Trust him with that. Trust him. He has promised to provide for us, right? And it took me a long time to learn what that meant. Because for a long time, I got tired of not having the things I wanted. I said, but God, you said you'd provide. But the provision isn't for my wants. It's for my needs. And I can tell you, and my wife and I, we've lived through some crazy times and crazy tough times financially. But I can tell you, we never had need of anything. God always took care of that somehow. And I can tell you a story about wondering how in the world, you know, needs were going to get met. And somebody from church showed up, you know, with a bucket of fried chicken, right? And I was trying to think of something else to use so it wouldn't be funny, because it's true. Because I'm like, God, I don't even know what you're going to do in this situation. I don't even know how you're. And then ding dong. And there it is. Supper. God's amazing like that. And let me tell you. That those times when God comes through like that, it's amazing. And it's him saying, oh, I've got you. You just be faithful. You just be faithful. I've got you. So my great encouragement for you this morning, if you're here and you haven't been obedient in the area of your money, I'd say the same thing that we've said the last couple weeks. If you know, we said a couple weeks ago, if you hadn't been obedient in the area of your sexual life, what did we say? Be obedient. Start right now. Be obedient. That's what we said, wasn't it? And you know what? We got to hear several stories, several emails, several things of people saying, you know, I've been living crazy, but from here on out, I'm going to be faithful. We talked about marriage. Right? And we talked about if you haven't stepped up the way God's called you to right now, be the husband, be the wife God's called you to be. And we heard several stories of people saying, you know what, from here on. And I would tell you this morning, the exact same thing. If you haven't been obedient in this area of your life, start now. Start now. And remember why I say it, because God will bless faithfulness. And your life will be better for it. And only in God's economy can it make any sense that he will take care of you. But I plead with you this morning, demonstrate your trust in him, your gratefulness for what he's done. Demonstrate that with your obedience in that area, with the 10%. And with the 90. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. You know, I told you this morning, this message wasn't about money. It's about Jesus. And it's about whether or not we will really, really follow him. And what's amazing is even in a message like this, God's desire is to save people. And maybe you're here this morning and none of this makes any sense, because it only makes sense if you have placed your trust in Christ. And there's some of you here this morning that need to place your trust in Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, let me tell you about this Jesus. He will forgive you. He will save you if you place your trust in him. So if you've never done that or you have questions about that, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar this morning. And then there's a lot of us. We know we've been saved. We know we've been forgiven, but we've had some either gratitude issues or some trust issues. And I want to invite you to come to the altar. There'll be a lot of people coming to pray for others or who have situations going on. I'm just going to ask you to come and surrender that area of your life to him completely and fully. Full trust and full gratitude. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come.